This is John chapter 18. I'll read verses 1 through 14. This is God's holy word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. This past week, I was blessed to read the journal of an early Christian by the name of Perpetua. Perpetua was a 22-year-old woman who lived in Carthage in North Africa in the late 100s to the turn of the century into the 200s, AD or CE. And in 203 AD, Perpetua and several of her friends were arrested because of their faith in Christ. This was during one of the times of persecution in the Roman Empire. Carthage in North Africa, which is modern-day Tunisia, was a part of the Roman Empire at the time. As I said, Perpetua was 22-year-old of a noble family, and she had an infant child. Perpetua also had several others arrested with her, including another woman named Felicity, who was a slave. Felicity was pregnant, and all of the believers who were arrested at this time had opportunity to gain their freedom. All they had to do was to burn a sacrifice of worship to the emperor, to Caesar. Perpetua's father begged her to do this act and to gain her freedom and to remove the shame from her family and also relationally. He was worried for her and for her child. He begged her. And Perpetua said famously, pointing to a vase, "Can we call this anything except for what it is, a vase?" And her father said, "No." And she said, "Well, I am a Christian. I cannot be anything else." And with these words, she sealed her fate and her friends as well. They were all condemned to death in the gladiatorial games there in Carthage. Felicity, who was about 8 months pregnant at the time, or very pregnant at the time, realized that she was going to die, but the custom was not to send a pregnant woman into the games to be tortured, and they were going to have her wait and then at a later time be killed apart from her friends. She was very distressed by this. She wanted to have the comfort of going to the games with her friends, with her brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the believers prayed, and she went into labor early, She had her baby in prison, and she gave her child to other Christians who adopted her child, and she went to the games. This journal of Perpetua was reportedly continued by an eyewitness. She even accounts this in her journals, that someone, she had asked someone else to finish her account to tell what had happened in the games. It's really amazing. The account continues, and as they're going out to their death, it says this: "Now dawned the day of their victory. And they went forth from the prison into the amphitheater as if it were into heaven, cheerful and bright of countenance. If they trembled at all, it was for joy, not for fear. Perpetua followed behind, glorious of presence, as a true spouse of Christ and darling of God. And they were thrown to the beasts, the animals that would torture them. Perpetua and Felicity, a noble woman and a slave woman, after being hurt by the animals, stood up arm in arm together as sisters in Christ. After a time, as was the custom, the soldiers would just, you know, execute the injured people. And it is reported that Perpetua's hair was down, and she said, "Please wait, I want to put my hair up," because I guess in their culture, you wear your hair down as a woman when you're mourning. She said, I will go to my Lord in joy, not in mourning. So she put her hair up. It is also reported that the soldier who was to execute them was a young man and was a novice and was fearful to actually kill her. And she gently guided the sword to her own neck and so gave up her life for her Lord Jesus. The story of Perpetua is a story of amazing faith, and Felicity as well, and all of their friends. But as you study about church history up to today in Mozambique and Turkey and other places, their story is not unique. It is amazing, but it's not unique. There have been many throughout the history of the church that have sacrificed their lives for their Lord and for each other. Tertullian, the early church father, in his work Apologetica, says this, that it was a common phrase in his day, speaking of Christians, how they love one another, how they are ready to die for each other. What could give such courage? What can give such love? Well, Jesus Christ can. Crucified and risen for sinners like us, living in us, making us family, making us see him more precious than even this life. In August of 2022, we began the sermon series on the Gospel of John. It's been a long time. We've had a few breaks. Lord willing, we're going to finish in April. You may be excited to finally finish. You may remember that when we began the series, I said that we want to gaze at Jesus together. Gaze at Jesus together through this series of the Gospel of John. I believe that the Gospel of John, as it points us to Christ, is rooting our church in Christ. Christ, who is the head of our church and every church. So the title of this sermon, as we get back into our study of the Gospel of John and complete it as we get toward Easter, the title of the sermon is Following Jesus to the Cross. So first, we will see that Jesus is what we are seeking. Second, we will see that Jesus steps forward with authority. Then we will see that Jesus steps forward in love. Then, by way of application at the end, we will focus in on a phrase of Jesus where he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so for the children today, I always want to try to let you know, hopefully in simple terms, what the sermon is about, so that in the middle of the sermon, if you hear something, you might know what I'm talking about. So this is what we're going to talk about today, children. First, we're going to see that knowing Jesus is the best thing in life. Knowing Jesus is the best thing in life. Okay? Next, we're going to see that Jesus died for us because he loves us. He loves us. And last, we're going to see that we should love each other like he loves us. Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about. You hold me to it. If I start getting off track, you guys can tell me about it, okay? You can tell me. Afterward, let me know how I do. Okay, by God's grace, let's move forward. So first, Jesus is what we are seeking. So I believe that all of us are seeking something. Every man, woman, and child is seeking something every moment of every day. Most of the time, we don't think about it, but we are. Think about it. Now, what are you seeking today? What are you seeking this weekend? Sometimes we seek entertainment. We want to be entertained. That is certainly a common thing in our day. We may be seeking approval of others, of parents, of spouse, of our peers, of colleagues. Maybe seeking to further in our career. That might be the deepest thing, the most important thing, the foundational thing we are seeking. We might be seeking money, thinking that it will buy us security, happiness. What are you seeking today? Jesus is actually very interested to asking each of us that question. He asks a question like that at least three times in this gospel. Let me remind you. Way back in John chapter 1, verse 38, the disciples of John the Baptist were following Jesus, and he turns to them and says, "What are you seeking?" Here in our passage in John 18, 7, to the soldiers, he steps forward and says, "Whom do you seek?" And to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, in the tomb, in the garden tomb, he says, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" Jesus desires our attention. And as the Son of God, he is certainly worthy of our attention as our Creator. He desires our attention, I believe, because he knows that he alone satisfies what we want. He gives what we deeply desire. So John wrote this book, the Gospel of John, so that we would find what we're seeking in Christ. It's what he says in John chapter 20, the very last verses of that chapter. He says, "These things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Life. That is what we are seeking. If you could put it in a word, one word, you could summarize to say, we are seeking life. We want life. We want joyful life. We want abundant life. We want never-ending life. This is what Jesus alone gives. In John chapter 1, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So throughout this gospel, Jesus has been showing signs that he is the one who gives life, that he is the Messiah. He proves himself to be the one that you really are seeking. He is the one who has the perfect heart of mercy and tenderness as he healed the sick and the lame time and time again in John chapters 4, 5, and 9. Jesus is the one who proves that he has power over this natural world that he created as he walked on the water in John chapter 6. And Jesus is the only one who proves he has power over death itself, our last enemy, as he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Jesus is the one who proves he is what you're seeking. In his "I am" statements that he makes throughout the Gospel of John, he wants to show us what knowing him is like. So just a few examples. Jesus says, "Knowing him is like eating and finding satisfaction." He says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Knowing Jesus is like eating and being satisfied forever. Knowing Jesus is like seeing for the first time. He says, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's like being blind, then all of a sudden, seeing, knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus is like being dead and then being raised from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:25. So I invite everyone here today to come and find what you're seeking in Jesus. He is what you are seeking. In my own life, personally, it was March of 2003, and my parents, my mom who is here today, I'll thank her for making me go on a church retreat called Happening down in Montgomery in March of 2003. I was a junior in high school. And it was the first time that I tangibly felt the love of Christ, that I knew he was real, that it wasn't just church, that there was somebody there, and he was like no one else. To borrow a phrase from C.S. Lewis, I was truly surprised by joy that weekend in Montgomery. I'll never forget it. So Jesus is inviting all of us. He's inviting you to come into this relationship with him. And so this season, as we're getting ready for Good Friday and for Easter Sunday, I believe Jesus is inviting us to journey with him to the cross. So I invite you to do that. And one way you can do that, one application, is to immerse yourself in John chapters 18 through 21. Read them multiple times each week. This is what we'll be journeying through the next 5 or 6 weeks. Journey with Jesus toward the cross. And I will say, don't do it alone. Maybe find a friend that you want to discuss as you read these chapters. Maybe in your families, read them together, pray, talk about them. This is a holy season, and it'll be wholly better if you enjoy it with others. So that's my first application. Encourage me today. Read, immerse yourself, walk with Jesus through John 18 through 21, and don't do it alone. So Jesus is what we are seeking. Let's move forward. In our passage today, we will see that Jesus is going to step forward with authority. Jesus steps forward with authority. So in John chapter 17, the amazing prayer that Jesus prays before he gives himself up to the cross, he says, the hour has come. Throughout this gospel, he has been saying, my hour has not yet come. And now at John 17, as he goes to 18, he says, my hour has come. His hour to suffer and die for sinners, to show his glory in giving his life and rising from the dead. Each gospel has its own emphases, its own story to tell. And in John's gospel, he highlights how the passion narrative from his death and resurrection fulfills scripture. You'll see that many times as you read. He'll say, this happened so that it would be fulfilled. And then he'll quote something from the Old Testament. John is trying to show this was all part of God's plan from the beginning. And we see that even Jesus himself is aware of this plan and is the initiator of the action of giving his own life. We see Jesus here in John 18. He is in the garden. He is stepping forward as the second Adam. The first Adam failed in the garden. But our Jesus would not fail his moment of temptation and trial in the garden. He would stand firm in faith. So Judas comes to the garden to betray him. Judas, one of the disciples, someone who had been intimately acquainted with Jesus. Remember in John 13, the authority Jesus shows over even Judas in his betrayal. He dipped the bread in the cup and gave it to Judas. And then Satan entered into Judas and he said, what you have to do, do quickly. And Judas leaves. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. So Jesus is in the garden. He has all authority, but he is so different than humans expect him to be. The authorities come to him with lanterns and torches. They maybe are thinking he is hiding in the garden, but he's going to step forward in the garden. They come to Jesus with weapons. They think maybe he's going to fight in the garden. But Jesus rebukes Peter, who fights, and says, I'm submitting to this. He uses his authority to love and to sacrifice. So let's look a few places in this passage, in John 18. Please turn your eyes to the passage. We'll see some of the authority of Jesus in this circumstance. First, look in verse 4. When they have come in verse 3 with Judas and the weapons and torches, it says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? So he knows all, and he comes forward. He comes forward in authority. He comes forward confident in God's plan, his Father. He comes forward in submission to his Father's plan. You see that Jesus initiates the action. They are not speaking to him, but he says first, whom do you seek? Then we further see the authority of Jesus as he makes this reference to I am, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And when he says, they say they're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, he says to them, I am he, or you could translate it just I am. They draw back and fall to the ground. It's a strange response for soldiers looking at this carpenter, unarmed. This is a response throughout the Bible of when humans come face to face with holy God. They fall to the ground. This is the response of these soldiers to Jesus, who is the Son of God. Jesus, who could have called an angel army to rescue him. He talks about this in Matthew 26:53. Jesus, who had said in John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. The authority of Jesus is the authority of God. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And so he takes on the title, I am. Throughout the Gospel of John, he had 7 I am statements. And then here, I believe, is another claim to divinity. As we read, as Justin read for us in Exodus chapter 3, we learn some very important and foundational things about God from this name, I am. This is the name that God reveals to Moses, and he reveals it to him as he is coming in power to save his people. The name I am is God's personal name, and it occurs the most of any name of God in the Old Testament, over 6,000 times. The Jews would not actually say this name. They would even were hesitant to write it. We pronounce it Yahweh, though no one is actually 100% certain how it should be pronounced because of the way the Hebrew language works and the lack of vowels. But YHWH. So Jews in that time were very reverent of this name. The name of God, the personal name of the covenant-keeping God who came to save his people out of Exodus. And so Jesus is declaring, I am. That's who I am, Jesus says. So the existence of Jesus is quite an amazing thing. You could say Jesus is here. Jesus is there. Jesus exists. And it changes everything that Jesus is real. Isn't this salvation, brothers and sisters, when you first learn, like I did in March of 2003, Jesus is real. It's not just a church thing. It's not just a religion. This is a person, and there's no one like him. So this changes everything. Perhaps one way you could think about the Christian life is remembering this simple truth. Jesus is real. Jesus exists. Jesus is here. And letting that truth take hold of your life, revolutionize your heart and your actions. Indeed, this is what Jesus promised at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. His last words to his disciples there are, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so here in the garden, as he's about to go to the cross, Jesus is revealing his name once again as he comes to save us, just like God did in Exodus chapter 3. So how real is Jesus to you? Is he real to you like oxygen? That, yes, you would affirm, you believe in oxygen, but how often do you actually think about it? I don't. Do you think about breathing very often? Or is he real to you like your spouse? Or like your best friend is real? Someone that you see all the time. Someone who sits very large in your affections, in your thoughts, in your reality. How is Jesus real to you? Is he? So I think the first step to coming to faith in Christ is to realize Jesus is real, to submit your life to him. But I think every step of growth in the Christian life is about understanding it more and more. He's real. He's here. He's good. He's gracious. So we should submit to the reality of this Lord, Jesus, the great I Am. You may struggle with submitting to anyone's authority. Haven't we all been let down before by people in authority? By family, friends, politics? Yes, we have. We have all been used and abused before. And we have actually been the ones who have used and abused others, misused our authority. But Jesus is different, isn't he? We see here in the garden, Jesus is using his authority to serve. He's using his authority to love us. He's using his authority to lay down his life to save us, that we could come into relationship with him. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I invite you, brothers and sisters, whether it's for your first time today or just for a growth moment in your faith in Christ, come and surrender to his authority even more today. Haven't you found that living your way just ends up with all these problems? That living life for yourself and under your own authority just doesn't work? That has certainly been my experience. So Jesus steps forward in the garden with authority, and we see also that related to it, Jesus steps forward in love. Jesus steps forward in love. So children, this is where we're talking about how Jesus died for us because he loves us. He loves us. That's why he died for us. And we see that here. Look at verse 8. Jesus, in his moment of trial, is thinking about his disciples. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. He loves his disciples. The men who would run away and act like they don't know him, deny him. Jesus is fulfilling what he had prayed in John 17. He had prayed that God would keep his followers and that none would fall away except for Judas, who is the son of destruction. So Jesus is fulfilling his own prayer from the previous chapter, John 17, 12. Jesus is fulfilling what he said in John 10, how he loves his sheep because he is the good shepherd. He says in John 10, 11 through 15, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So as we read these chapters, John 18 through 21, we see the love of Jesus as he lays down his life for us. He knew what it would cost him. Beyond the physical pain, the spiritual pain he would endure, the very wrath of God. So he loves us. That's what we will see as we move forward in these next few weeks. He has proven his love objectively in history. So you don't have to wonder because you're having a bad day. You don't have to wonder because you've sinned a lot today. You don't have to wonder because you feel distant from him. You don't have to wonder if he loves you. He proved his love on the cross. It happened in history. That's where we remember the love of Christ in something objectively true and amazing. What wondrous love is this? So Jesus loves us, but he also has love for his Father. It is love for the Father that causes him to be obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Look what he says. Let me see what verse. Verse 11, after Peter has come and cut off the ear of Malchus, Jesus said, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" Jesus is obedient to drink the cup of God's wrath because he loves his Father. And his love for his Father, which comes first, is displayed in his obedience to his Father. So this cup of wrath is a theme that we will see again throughout these next few chapters. We will come back to that in the weeks to come. Notice Peter here as a contrast to Jesus. Peter, the leader of the disciples, perhaps the greatest of the disciples, if you could say that. He's not sure about this way of love that Jesus is going down. He wants to take matters into his own hands. I know we can all relate to that. He's ready to fight. And we will see next week as we continue in this chapter where Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." We're going to fight in different ways than the world fights, just because Jesus fought in a way different. He fought through sacrificial love, through laying down his life for others. So as we come to a conclusion, I want to give us some ideas for how this passage, how this reality of the love of Jesus, giving himself for us, how we can play it out. So hope you'll bear with me as I have four categories of people. All of you will be in one or multiple of these categories. So the theme verse with this application is Acts 20:35. I encourage you to write that down and just so you can reference it later. Acts 20:35. The whole section is amazing as Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, but he quotes what Jesus had said. He says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts 20:35. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And one way you could translate that word for blessing is has the connotation of happiness. You will have more happiness if you're living a life of giving than if you're just living a life of receiving. So first category for application is husbands for wives. And we have a few husbands here. I think if we're following Jesus, husbands, we should know our spouse. We should know how they best receive love. And we should try to serve them in that way. For example, if your wife really values time with you, quality time with you, make plans daily and weekly to spend time together. If you know that's very important, plan regular getaways with your spouse. This is a way to be giving to her in a way that she will joyfully receive. Or perhaps acts of service is important to your spouse. Husbands, I encourage you to help them with their routines and chores and the things that they must do in their life. Be of help to them and service to them in a way they will receive it. Perhaps receiving gifts is very important to your spouse. And husbands, you can even set reminders on your phone once a quarter, once a month, maybe once a week, to go buy $3 flowers. Not to say cheap flowers, but it doesn't have to be expensive. The flowers are still nice. Maybe it's $5. I don't know how much they cost. But there are inexpensive flowers you can get at Food City. And ladies, would that be nice to receive flowers like that on occasion? You can set reminders, husbands. And I would say, while probably most people have unique ways they especially love to be loved and served, probably every way is good. And I would, husbands, encourage you, maybe have a conversation with your spouse this week and say, "How can I show you love? Are there ways I can show you love?" And this would be a way to love them as Christ has loved us. So husbands, Jesus gave everything for us. We should look for ways to give to our wives. Okay, first category. Second category, parents. We have some parents in the room, right? So parents, I believe we can be like Jesus by giving to our children understanding and patience. This is hard, isn't it, parents? To be understanding and patient with our children. This is hard. It's hard for me. I fail in this area many times with my children. But think about it, parents. Weren't we children once? I think if you ask your parents, they will tell you. And they can probably tell you many stories of the things you did to drive them crazy. We too were children once. I was a teenager once. I know I caused my mother and father grief at times. So can't we be understanding because we've been there too? And parents, aren't we still in need of parenting from God? We're still in need of guidance. We're still in need of correction. Paul David Tripp, who wrote a great book on parenting, talks about this, that we're not so different from our children as we think. So this should lead us to humbly understand them and show them grace. We certainly must discipline them as well. I'm not saying we don't do that, but the heart behind it can be out of patience and understanding. So parents, Jesus understands us as the great high priest. He was tempted in every way, so we too can be understanding of our children. Okay, two more categories. How about the children? Well, we're missing one of them. Where she went. Okay. All right. Well, Violet, you got to pay attention to this part and tell Lucy. All right. You ready? Okay. So children, I think you can show love in a particular way. This is going to be really hard. To your siblings. Oh, I can just imagine the inner eye rolls at this. I know it is hard, children, to show love to your siblings. You're with them all the time. It's easier to love a friend who you see once a week or once a month, but your brother or your sister you see all day? So, children, I want to encourage you to learn one of the secrets of happiness, to give to other people. We think we're going to be happy if we get the dessert we want. We think we'll be happy if we pick the TV show. We'll think we'll be happy if we get in the shower first. It's actually the opposite. Jesus says you will be more blessed. You'll be more happy if you're giving instead of receiving. I invite you to try it, children. You probably have experienced this in your life. So I would encourage you, children, with each other, with your brothers, with your sisters, let them pick first. You have hundreds of opportunities every week to do this. I invite you to try it. And I think you'll find as you do that, you will have more happiness than if you're just trying to grab what's yours and not share it. Okay, final category, and this will actually be all of us. In this church, if you are here today, here's what we can give to each other, to be like Jesus who gave his life for us. We can give each other the most valuable gift we have. We can give each other our time. Give each other your time. Spend time with each other. Now, are we just a group of people who gather on Sundays, maybe high five a little bit, say some cheers, and then we go off and never see each other? That's what football fans do, right? They gather with a bunch of strangers, they high five together, maybe they even dance around, and then they're gone. The next Sunday, they're going to do it again. Is that what we are? Just a group of people who come together once a week? Yeah, we're excited, but then that's it. No. We're a family, right? Jesus laid down his life to adopt us into the family of God. We have the same Father. We have the same Spirit inside of us. So, brothers and sisters, give each other your time. As we do that, that's where relationships grow. And you'll find ways you can pray for each other and receive prayer. You'll find ways you can encourage each other and be encouraged. You'll find ways you can forgive each other and be forgiven. So give each other your time. Jesus gave his life so that we would be his family. So let's grow in our family relationships. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It could be one of the secrets to a very happy life. Live a giving life for Jesus' name. So we were made to live that way. That is the abundant life that Jesus promises. Let's remember also the early church, those who, like Perpetua and Felicity, who gave themselves for their Lord and for each other in the ultimate way. Surely we can give each other much easier and lesser things, like our time, our preference. Hear the words of Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, about the blessings of having relationships. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So Grace Fellowship, what are you seeking today? Let's follow Jesus in his life. Let's follow Jesus in his death. But that's not all. Let's follow Jesus to the joy of the empty tomb. Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Lord, we are lost without him, but in him we are found. In him we are whole. In him we are at peace with you. In him we have a family, the family of God. So Lord, help us to walk with Jesus in these weeks as we get ready for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Help us, Lord, to live lives of giving like Jesus did. We pray you would empower us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.